each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hi everybody, and welcome. It's just a TNC today. Nick is here. It's a TNC. TNC. No T. No Tony today. Tony's attending to a corporal work of mercy.
Yes.
So he should be commended for that. How are you doing, Christina?
We're hanging in there with the heat. It's hot out there.
Initial pass, and it happens, you know. I think this is only going to be short.
Tomorrow will be cooler in the weekend as well.
Yeah, so. I was just, I told you I just got back from the dentist. I've been there since 8 o'clock in the morning, so it's a torture, you know. I've got a great dentist, but they stretch your mouth. You know, I had the cavity in the back that lost a filling, right?
And it's just painful.
Oh my gosh,
very painful.
I feel like they're going to tear your face apart. But anyway, I'm glad it's over, and a little bit numb, but we're going to go move forward. I do want to talk about because we didn't talk about the Feast of the Queenship of Mary the other day, and also today is the Feast of St. Bartholomew, and I want to read a letter that Bishop Strickland wrote to his diocese in view of the Synod on Synodality. I just thought it was really inspiring, so we'll begin with prayer, and find our prayer here. So, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be done unto me according to thy word. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech you, Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we to whom the incarnation of Christ, thy Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection through the same Christ our Lord. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, the soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us, increase your mercy in us, that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself. O most blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of Mercy, at this most critical time we entrust the United States of America to your loving care. Most Holy Mother, we beg you to reclaim this land for the glory of your Son. Overwhelmed with the burden of the sins of our nation, we cry to you from the depths of our hearts and seek refuge in your motherly protection. Look down with mercy upon us and touch the hearts of our people. Open our minds to the great worth of human life and to the responsibilities that accompany human freedom. Free us from the falsehoods that lead to the evil of abortion and threaten the sanctity a family life. Grant our country the wisdom to proclaim that God's law is the foundation on which this nation was founded, and that he alone is the true source of our cherished rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. O merciful Mother, give us the courage to reject the culture of death and the strength to build a new culture of life. Entrusting in your most powerful intercession, we pray. And I want to add, as I pray this, I want to ask Our Lady specifically, and all of you to pray in this regard as well. That, you know, as we begin the school year, there are so many out there, so many young people. I really believe today that we need the Catholic school in the Catholic parishes, so that we can plant the seeds. And that they have a holy and a healthy environment where the seeds are cultivated, that they bear fruit and goods in due season and in due time. There are so many young people out there, children or families who cannot afford Catholic education, and so I'm asking Our Lady, and I'm asking you to pray that that people come forward with the means to sponsor young people who may want to be in the Catholic school, especially in view of the times we're living in, when you think of the indoctrination that's going on or the revisioning history, the whole, you know, this fixation on transgenderism and well, the whole LGBT stuff. And it's you know, I hear this from parents all the time. They're beside themselves as to what to do, because the children are being confronted with all this chaos and all this confusion. And as we know, statistically, there's this unbelievable increase in the number of suicides on the part of young people. The depression, the despair, because they're living in this chaotic, confused time. And the solution is that we give them, certainly we give them God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who's revealed himself in Jesus Christ, that we nurture in them, as the motto of our school is faith, virtue, and valor. And so I am asking Our Lady to see to it, you know, to find the means, help us to find the means to bring students into our school who otherwise could not or cannot come because of financial situations. So we ask, remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession, was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, we fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, our Mother. To thee do we come, before thee we stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not our petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer us. O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Michael, the Archangel,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Actually, Saint Stanislaus is the patron of students, patron saint of students and young people. I went to public schools, you know, I never went to Catholic schools, but that was a different era, a different time. Today, you know, the Catholic schools were founded. In our country, we had the greatest Catholic school system in the whole world because we were so discriminated against in the earlier days of our nation. And so I was reading something just the other day, how the bishops said that every parish must have a school so that we can indoctrinate our students in the Catholic faith. And I'll share that with you more as we move into the future, because I really want to be on top of this. But people, you know, and you know, I've heard people say, I've heard parents say, why, I sent my children to the Catholic schools, but they left the faith. But you know, the seeds were planted. And you know, because you worked in the office so often, you can tell when somebody has been educated in the Catholic school. You can.
Oh yes.
There's a difference, and it's not to besmirch or to diminish the public school. It's just the although there is a truly very perceivable crisis in the public school, and we are in a Christophobic age. Again, in my day, you know, we were taught the commandments in the public school. We were taught the Ten Commandments. We prayed in the morning when we began the school. We prayed before we went to lunch. We prayed at the end of the day. Today, that's not even possible. So it's really going back to basics. And yes, for our Catholic schools to be Catholic, to truly be Catholic, which will that's why I really liked very much a letter that Bishop Strickland wrote to his diocese in view of the upcoming synod on synodality, because there are, and this is, you know, this is part of the dialogue, you know, they're talking about, you know, let me try to explain what is very hard to explain. What is this synod on synodality? Because the church is, we're members of the Mother Church. All of the Christians are denominational Christians or ecclesial communities. There's no such thing as a non-denominational Christian. Any Christian at the root of their Christianity is the Catholic Church, the Mother Church of all churches. And so this whole synod on synodality, we are hierarchical. Jesus founded the church on the rock of Peter and the 12 apostles, built on the pillar of the 12. Today's a feast of St. Bartholomew, one of the apostles. And they were commissioned to share in the authority of Christ, imperfect as they were. Jesus promised that he would give the grace to safeguard the deposit of faith. We're in the apostolic tradition. We have to be faithful to what's been handed down to us. We don't have the authority to contradict or to create a new church or even change the church in such a way that it's unrecognizable. And many want to do that today, and they're very vocal about it. And so the Synod on Synodality is a work that's been in the workings for several years. There's been many synods, but it's where people come together to evaluate, to reflect on, and to even enact certain policies that will define the life of the church in the age in which we're living. But you can't do that in contradiction to what's been handed down to us. So certainly in this era in which we're living in, there's this grave temptation to want to accommodate or appease the world. And so they're talking from the highest places of the church. They're talking about, you know, blessing same-sex marriages or even, you know, this idea, we've talked about this, but some of the buzzwords, you know, dialogue, listening to accompany, inclusion, that the tent is wide. The tent is wide, I think, is kind of the motto, extrapolating from the prophet Isaiah. And it's true, you know, Jesus gave his life, he laid down his life, he redeemed us from our slavery to sin and death. He made the ultimate sacrifice in atonement for our sins. He offered his life on the cross. But he laid out a blueprint, and he gave us certainly, you know, when we talk about dogma, you know, we go back to what's basic are the Ten Commandments, right? The commandments of God, and he clearly stated, and he repeats this in different ways over and over through the whole of throughout the Gospels. I mean, if you read the Gospel, it's very hard teaching. Jesus said the path is very narrow. It's a very difficult path. It is a discipline, and he's a God of order in a disordered world, and we're all called to stay on this path. We deviate, we get back on the path. That's where we have the sacrament of reconciliation, the Holy Eucharist. You know, how do we participate in the Holy Eucharist? What do we do? What is active participation? Because people often talk about that today, certainly the church does, as if everybody's going to have a part to play. Well, no, our active participation is that we actively, collectively, it's an obligation on Sunday that we come together, all the baptized, to give public witness in the worship of God. We adore, offer supplication, we intercede on behalf of the world and others. We give thanks that we have been created by God, redeemed by God, and that God is offering us grace for sanctification, purification, transformation, sanctification, so that we grow into the persons we were created to be. And then also for the forgiveness of our sins, right? Because we do come as sinners. And that's how we actively participate. I've quoted often, Saint Paul the Apostle, who said, offer your lives a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, your spiritual worship. So the idea is that, yes, we've got to be in dialogue with the world, because we're in the world, and our mission is to the world. Go out to all the nations, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, preach repentance for sin, conversion of life to Christ. And so, you know, those who respond, the tent is wide. But if people choose, you know, even as we are in dialogue, as we listen, as we accompany, and that's certainly what we do here. But when you talk about inclusivity, you're talking about, yes, you know, we want you to be part of this mystical body. We want you to come to know, to love, and to serve the Lord. If people choose not to, if they choose not to obey the commandments, or they don't want, and I've heard people say this many times, that, you know, God and I, we work it out our way, and the commandments, well, you know, it's you know, this idea that God is a permissive God, and, you know, it's true that God loves us, but does he love us as we are? He loves us. He cannot not love us. He's all-powerful. The only power he doesn't have is not to love us. But he calls us to conversion, to enter into the process of purification, transformation, sanctification, because we're very much afflicted by the original sin. And so we're victims and perpetrators of the disorder in the world. And we need God's grace in order to not only just look to the high standard, but to excel to the high standard, to be obedient to the commandments of God. And this is very clearly stated in Scripture. So what's happened in the age in which we're living is that the there seems to be this aversion, or certainly an allergic reaction, to the hard sayings of sacred scripture, right? Don't
Absolutely.
You think?
And they have this notion that God is going to mold to our ways. Instead, it's the opposite. We have to observe the commandments and mold ourselves to His way. It's a narrow path.
It's a narrow path, and it's not, you know. So when we talk about, because we're, you know, even I remember when we were legislating for the redefining of marriage, and which was enacted, and I knew at that time that this was a Pandora's box that would all open up to all kinds of things. And I remember at that time trying to, and it just happened to be the Sunday where we had the wedding feast of Cana of Galilee, and you had the mother of Jesus there and the Lord, and then Cana to the cross. You know, that's all, we only see the Blessed Mother twice at Cana, at the wedding feast. She initiates Jesus' three-long-year walk to the hour, which is the messianic hour, when He atones for our sins, dies, rises, ascends to the Father, and will confer the Holy Spirit upon the church to go then and do the same, to preach the gospel message, call people to convert, repent, to be baptized. She initiates His mission, His ministry. He performs His first miracle. But the point that I wanted to make is that this idea inclusivity, yes, if you have the humility to embrace the hard teachings of Jesus. And we all fail, we all fall. That's why we begin the Mass acknowledging we're sinners. We acknowledge we're not worthy to receive the Holy Eucharist before we receive. Lord, I am not worthy that You come under my roof. Say but only the word, and my soul will be healed. So we acknowledge our sinfulness. But what we're not hearing today is, it's God speaks of Himself as a demanding God. He's not permissive. And what we hear today in the tone today, I say there's just like this aversion, allergic reaction to the hard teachings of Jesus. Even when He speaks about, you know, a condemnation, self-condemnation, when He speaks about separating the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the chaff, that there will come judgment at the end of all things. God will give sufficient grace, but we have to respond. Yes. And so His love is incomprehensible. His mercy is His greatest attribute. He says, if you're unfaithful, I remain faithful. But if you deny Me, I deny you, because I can't force you to respond in love to love. God is perfect love. So it's not point, otherwise it wouldn't be love. So He's not putting a gun to our head. What's being communicated today is, and that's why there's this this temptation. It's not just a temptation; it's what we're doing in so many places throughout the world. Is we dismiss the teachings of Jesus to conversion of life, and it's we really communicate a permissive God, this kind of universalism, whereby everybody is going to be saved at the, well, we would like everybody to be saved, but it means people have to respond to the natural law written into their hearts. They've got to choose good over evil, light over darkness, God over the devil. And if we don't communicate that, if we don't call people to conversion, and if we're not going out and proclaiming Christ and living in Christ and allowing Christ to abide within us, then we're not fulfilling our mission, and we lose our relevancy. And this is one of the... So when I speak of this synod on synodality, this coming together of people throughout the world, and it's really, you know, has it really been... I've read the number of participants, you know, even in the initial dialogue, which I saw it, and... you know, I got halfway into it, and I says, these are questions you're saying. I said, this is just doesn't make any sense. But what it is that you've got all these voices out there that are given a prominent place in the so-called dialogue, who are advocating for radical changes in the life of the church, meaning, you know, that we're going to bless homosexual marriages or LGBT unions. We're going to advocate for women in the priesthood or even in the diaconate. I mean, these things have been studied. This declaration has been made. Pope John Paul II said we cannot, the church cannot ordain women to the priesthood. And people say, why not? You know, well, you know, it's because the whole symbol, the nuptial, God wedded to his people, the bridegroom wedded to his bride, the church. But what I was going to say is that when there was this, when they were legislating for the redefinition of marriage, I tried to, using Cana of Galilee, that was the gospel, and, you know, the man, woman, the bride, the bridegroom, the consummation of a marriage, which brings the birth of children. They were born from the blood of the cross. The mother of God, the Blessed Virgin Mary, fulfills prophecy that the mother Israel, daughter Zion, would in a moment's time suffer the pain of labor, give birth to children she never conceived. Mary gave birth at the foot of the cross. The mother of the church, the bridge between the old and the new covenant, Mother Israel, Mother Church, is in the pain of labor. In a moment's time, she suffers the pain of labor at the foot of the cross, and she's giving birth to her children. And of course, who are her children? But those who hear the word of God and keep witness and give witness to Jesus, those who are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Now, those who don't know, through no fault of their own, they don't know Jesus, they don't know a God who's come to us in the flesh, but they've lived in good conscience, in obedience to the natural law written into their hearts, they will come to know, either in this life or as they pass through death, that Jesus is the door to the Father. But what was interesting is, just the backlash I got from my defending the church's position, that it has nothing to do with being prejudicial or hating people who are, you know, of whose inclination is toward. At that time, we weren't talking about LGBT, right? It was just gay or lesbian. That was. It seems like we're always talking about that because that's constantly in your face. But it was interesting the backlash I got, that, oh, you're on the wrong side of history, you're on the wrong side of love, and even as I thought I did a very good job articulating in the letter, you know, that and this is what's being said today too, it's very feeling centered in feelings rather than objective truth. That we've got a, you know, or even the question of women in the priesthood, or, you know, again, the blessing of these LGBT unions. It's really about basically giving a green light to the free reign of the flesh. And St. Paul says you give free reign to the flesh of its nature will lust against the spirit. You know,
it's like the commandments. See, the commandments apply to all of us.
All of us.
All of us. It's not just it's not attacking a specific group. It doesn't matter what state in life we are, if you're single, married, or religious. It doesn't matter.
Exactly.
It applies to all of us.
All of us.
And yes, we all fall short. I mean, I have a lot of faults, but we try our best to follow the commandments. And as far as the women in the priesthood, I always go back to with the Last Supper. Who was in the room? I always think back, if the women were to be ordained priests, don't you think, Father, that who would be the first one, I'm thinking, the first one to have been that Jesus would have ordained a priest. I would think the Blessed Mother would have been the first woman.
Yeah, you certainly hear that all the time, and that would make sense. She's the holiest, you know, she's like Jesus without sin, conceived without sin, and cooperated with God's grace, which kind of brings me, even though I'm kind of deviating from the queenship of the Mother of God, but, you know, we don't call her king, we call her queen. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is king. Now, we're by virtue of baptism, we all share in the priestly, the kingly, and the prophetic mission of our Lord, all of us.
Yes.
But there is a distinction between a ministerial priest. I'm a ministerial priest. I've been ordained, consecrated to God for the purpose of governing, sanctifying, and prophetically leading the people of God against falsehood. And so my life is to be lived in persona Christi, in the person of Christ. Now, that could be said true of everybody, but there are different states of life. This mm-hmm. is a distinct state of life. This is the other thing, you know, married priest and all that, which it could happen in some places, but I think before, you know, what we've got to do is we've got to address the crisis in the priesthood, the crisis in celibacy. And I mean, where do we hear any talk of chastity, virginity, sacrificial love? Where do we hear any of this? Christ. Oh. And like you said, and you know, so what's lacking is, you know, we live in a time of great pride,
yes.
you know, which is interesting, Pride Month.
Pride, yeah.
You know, pride, the antithesis of pride is humility.
Yeah.
Humility is necessary for sanctification. And we have to humbly acknowledge that we are sinners. And don't we do that? I mean, when we pray when Our Lady said, you know, that all generations will call me blessed, again, going back, we kind of tie in this the queenship
sure,
of
sure.
Mary, because if we go back into the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is a typology, a preparation for the New Testament, you have daughter Zion, mother Israel, and that would be the... a precursor to the church, the mystical body, which is the bride
sure.
of the bride of Christ, God wedded to His people. But the interestingly, and certainly in the Book of Revelations, when the heavens open and the Ark of the Covenant appears, and then a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars, a queen. That, in a singular way, refers to the Mother of God. Satan awakens. She's pregnant with child. He wants to destroy the child. The child is, again, through metaphorical, allegorical language, escapes, meaning he passes through death, to his crucifixion, his death, into the resurrection, and Satan has no power over him. So he goes in pursuit of the woman, wants to destroy her. At the end of her life, she is assumed into heaven, where she shares in the glorification of her son. And so we would say, as we're all destined to share in the kingship of Christ, but she's not the king, she's queen. Mm-hmm. She's queen. She's not Jesus Christ is a king, okay. She is a queen. And again, it's in the Old Testament, interestingly, because when James and John argue over who's going to get the place at to the right and left of Jesus, Jesus says, it's not for you to decide. It's not for me to decide. It's for my Father to decide. Well, if you go back to the Old Testament, who stood alongside the king? It was the queen, mm-hmm. but the queen was his mother, not his wife. It was the mother.
The mother.
And she would there intercede on behalf of the subjects of the king. You know, it's interesting.
Yeah, it is interesting.
So the whole queenship of the Blessed Virgin Mary has biblical, it's rooted in sacred scripture. But it also goes back to the whole question of, you know, the distinction between man and woman, mm-hmm. male and female, and, you know, marriage, that between man and woman come together, they consummate the marriage, and they
They complement each children. Other. Yes.
But and of course.
We complement each other.
Yet, yeah. And yet we know from the beginning that there's always going to be a tension, always a tension. So today what, so this is what we're kind of up against today is these very, very prominent and very loud voices who really, the trajectory is that we're going to accommodate the world. We're going to appease the world. When I got chided for this as well, when I say, quoting Jesus Christ, who said, we're going to be at enmity with the world. If you belong to me, he says, the world will not accept you as its own. You're going to be hated on account of my name. In this world, you're going to have trouble. Have courage, be at peace, I've conquered the world. So this soft, comfortable, Pollyannish approach to the church in the world today is really void of the bulk of the message, the persecution that will that is inherent in belonging to Christ. It's always been, and it always will be. And if we obliterate that because we're just stuck in our feelings and we don't bring people to a deeper and a higher understanding of why the commandments of God, why the sacramental life of the church, why the what constitutes the sacrament of holy matrimony, why the necessity of begetting life, you know, if we're just stuck on feelings, or if it's really it seems quite nefarious. It seems like there's a force at play here that wants, and we always know. Jesus said, you know, in the gospel, he says, Peter, I pray for you that you strengthen your brothers, because you need to know that Satan means to sift you all like wheat. I read the other day from Pius X. I read that that night at Mass, and I read it the next day as well, because I was just so. In fact, well, I have to search it out, but we should take a break and then come back, because I do want to. I want to expound on this. It's all kind of related, because today's the feast of Saint Bartholomew, who was and quite interesting, you know, in the gospel, it's Philip who brings Nathanael. Nathanael is Bartholomew. Brings him to Jesus. Come and see who we found. What does he say? We found the one about whom Moses wrote in the law, and also the prophets, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth. And Nathanael says, well, can anything good come from Nazareth? And Philip said, please come and see. And when Jesus saw Nathanael, Bartholomew, coming toward him, he said, there is a true child of Israel. There is no duplicity in him. No duplicity. What we've got to correct today is we've got to going back to the gospel on Sunday, when Jesus says to the Canaanite woman, but again, he's making a point. We talked about that the other day, but I've come for the lost sheep of Israel. The Lord and Our Lady, certainly, talking about the queenship of Mary, you know, they're not frozen in the pages of sacred scripture. So what St. Pius X said in the early century, the 20th century, so he was in the papacy from 1903 to 1914, when he spoke about the, you know, I've got to read this again because I've got it right here. One second. He says, the great movement of apostasy being organized in every country for the establishment of a one-world religion which shall have neither dogmas nor hierarchy, neither discipline for the mind nor curb for the passions, which is what's being advocated on the part of many powerful people in this synod on synodality. This is in your face. This is in your face stuff. Many people probably don't realize. It depends what who you're listening to or what you're reading. People are too busy about their own lives, but to be aware of what's going on.
And it's interesting. A lot of people don't know what's going on.
They don't.
They don't. They're oblivious to what's going on.
So the great movement of apostasy that's going away from the faith in every country for the establishment of a one-world religion, one-world church, which is part of what's what's kind of unfolding now, too. You know, this is the one world order, one world religion, the brotherhood, purely mm-hmm. humanistic, this kind of universalism, religious syncretism where, you know, one is just as good as another. No, that's just not true.
Mm-hmm.
That's heretical, absolutely heretical. It all sounds good, doesn't it? It's a utopian, yeah. utopian, and it's got its roots in Marxism and communism. But anyway, so this establishment of one world church, which shall neither have dogmas, nor hierarchy, neither discipline of the mind for the mind, nor curb for the passions, you know,
mm-hmm.
free reign of the flesh,
mm-hmm.
and which under the pretext of freedom. Pretext of freedom, because it's really no freedom at all. It's a freedom that is binding, enslaving, and human dignity. And isn't this all part of the mantra? And so how do you argue, you know, we all have to uphold the dignity of the human person, would bring back to the world the reign of legalized cunning and force and the oppression of the weak and of all those who toil and suffer. Because... And that's also the thing, you know, all this for the poor, for the poor, for the poor, for the poor. Jesus said, you're always going to have the poor with you. Mm-hmm. And the church for 2,000 years has always served the poor. We built hospitals and orphanages. And who did that, by the way? Women did that. You know, so this idea that women haven't, they don't have a place in the church, they have no power.
They've been suppressed.
Now, if you want to talk about abuse of power, that's one thing. But women in the...
A big role in the church.
And what are, think of any other institution where women have had such a prominent place because imbued with the life of Christ, they can heroically and courageously set out from Europe to the United States, to Africa, to what? To serve the poor, to serve the sick, to, you know, to do what women do. They nurture life, they heal, they, you know, building hospitals, building schools. Building orphanages,
mm-hmm.
you know. So people have to keep this in mind. You know, this we can't be gaslighted. We can't be deceived with the rhetoric that sounds so good, but is really quite empty. There seems to be a diabolical mm-hmm. element to what's going on. Indeed, he'll conclude this, Pope Pius X. Indeed, the true friends of the people are not revolutionaries nor innovators. That's what we're talking about today. Revolution, innovation. No. The true friends of the people are neither revolutionaries nor innovators. They are traditionalists.
Yeah.
In other words, they're grounded in the deposit of faith, the dogmas and the doctrines of the church, which richly extrapolate from sacred scripture. It's what the apostolic tradition, what's been handed down to us, which no one has the authority to change. And interestingly, speaking of the queenship of Our Lady, that these words were written before 1914, certainly before the, written before the death of Pope Pius X. But the Blessed Virgin Mary and her apparitions has repeated this message. You know, speaking about the need for conversion, the need for penance, the need for prayer. She spoke about, you know, that Russia would spread her errors throughout the world, and indeed it happened. It was unthinkable at the time, communism, which is systemic atheism. She spoke about, you know, cardinal against cardinal, bishop against bishop. To St. Agnes in Akita, Japan, an approved apparition, that Rome would lose the faith. I believe it was there that she said that. To Sister Lucia, one of the visionaries, the only one who lived a full life, she said, you know, that the last attack would be an attack on the family, marriage and family. And I would add, you know, the priesthood as well, because these are the pillars of society. And we need, so what we need is a renewal, a reform of the priesthood, of marriage, of family, grounded in, rooted in Christ Jesus. Jesus and the deposit of faith, knowing that, you know, we've got to be the leaven, the salt, we've got to be light in the darkness, that we're foolish, we're fools to think that we will accommodate the world, that we're going to somehow create this utopian, humanistic world where we're the brotherhood of man or the brotherhood, sister, whatever, fraternity. You know, evil is afoot. Mm-hmm. Evil is afoot. People see it now. They realize that there is evil. And sometimes I think because of what's going on in the world, I hear this, Christina, I hear this from people all the time.
You know, Father, I was watching the news the other day, and they were interviewing a woman, you know, the crime in the city, and they interviewed this woman, and she said, you know, this is a shame. She said, what we need, and she said it right there on the news, we need Jesus. We need to bring him back into our lives. This
Amen.
Is what's the
Hallelujah.
Problem.
Right. Absolutely. You know, walking down State Street today, because my dentist is over on Washington, just east of Michigan Avenue. And so I had to park on at Randolph and walk State Street to Washington. I'm no exaggeration, because I haven't walked State Street. I've driven State
sure.
Street, but
yeah.
It is so sad.
It is.
And it's like zombies. And you can see the drugs. You can smell the marijuana.
Oh,
it's
yes.
really, really sad. And if that's
yes.
not diabolical, and what's the root of that, by the way? It's a crisis in faith and a crisis in the family.
The family.
The absence of fathers. Mm-hmm. The absence of mothers.
Yes.
Anyway. Well, we'll take a break. We'll come back. I'll read what Bishop Strickland yeah. said. But does this kind of make sense, what
it
I'm
does.
Saying? I mean, you know, this
absolutely,
is...
Absolutely,
Totally. We have to defend our faith, and we can't be gaslighted into sacrificing what we haven't the right to sacrifice. The only sacrifice we enter into is a sacrifice that happens in the Holy... I mean, our love is sacrificial, but we enter into the... What's central to our faith is the holy sacrifice of the Mass, which is a perpetuation, a renewal, representation of the Messianic hour, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who atoned for our sins, laid down his life to set us free from the slavery to sin, and to take the sting out of death. And anyway, we'll come back, and you'll really be inspired by the words of Bishop Strickland from, I think he's from Tyler, Texas. So don't go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change on the new EWTN Catholic Radio Voice for Chicagoland on AM 750 WNDZ and on 88.5 FM WSFI.
St. Stanislaus Koska Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic, social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy is conveniently located 1 block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststandschicago.org. ststandschicago.org.
I'm Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Koska, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and you are listening to the Winds of Change.
Sometimes it's tough to hear winds of change over the air, what with tall buildings, power lines, and other static. Now you can hear winds of change anywhere, anytime, or on any device. When Winds of Change is on the air Monday through Friday, noon to 1, go to ststandschurch.org. Scroll down to the Winds of Change tile and click on the Listen Live button. Or visit Winds of Change Facebook page to see the Listen Live link. St. Stanislaus Koska, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, is open 24 hours a day, 7 days per week, for adoration of the Blessed Sacrament in the iconic monstrance. The Blessed Sacrament, is reposed during the celebration of Mass and during special events. St. Stan's doors are always open for adoration. Come anytime, day or night. St. Stan's is located 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, right off the Kennedy. Visit ststanschurch.org. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy is conveniently located 1 block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststanschicago.org. ststanschicago.org.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule? Work? Or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Koska Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
Welcome back, everybody. I'm Father Anthony. I'm Windsor Chambers with Christina. Tony is doing merciful work. He's doing performing corporal work of mercy. Before I read Bishop Strickland, somebody sent this to me. This is a letter from Lucia to a priest, to her nephew, actually, to Father Jose. Sister Lucia is one of the visionary, one of the three children, the only one to have lived a long life. But imagine, she writes, I see from your letter, she's writing to her nephew, that you are worried about the turmoil and the disorientation of our times. Think about that. That was back then. It is sad that so many are allowing themselves to be dominated by the diabolical wave enveloping the world. They are so blind they cannot see their error. The principal truth is that they have abandoned prayer. They turn away from God, and without God, everything is lacking to them. Above all, I recommend that you get close to the tabernacle and pray. In fervent prayer, you will receive the light, strength, and grace you need to sustain you. Guide those under your care with humility and gentleness. Maintain the firmness of truth, always with sincerity, justice, and charity. Never consider as wasted the time you spend in prayer. The only important thing for us to do the will of God is to do the will of God, to be where He wants us to be, and to do all He wants us to do. Without an intense prayer life, this is not possible. Let time be lacking for everything else, but never for prayer. We receive our strength from God alone, and we must draw close to Him through prayer. I am convinced that the principal cause of evil in the world today and the falling away of so many consecrated souls is the lack of union with God in prayer. See that you take everything in calmness and with great confidence in God, for He will do for us what we ourselves cannot do. He will supply our insufficiency. It's beautiful, no?
Beautiful.
But we got just a little time. Let me see if I can get through this, the letter, Bishop Strickland. This was just yesterday. This was written yesterday. My dear sons and daughters, Bishop Strickland from Tyler, Texas. May the love and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be upon you always. In this time of great turmoil in the church and in the world, I must speak to you from a father's heart in order to warn you of the evils that threaten us and to assure you of the joy and hope that we have always in our Lord Jesus Christ. The evil and false message that has invaded the church, Christ's bride, is that Jesus is only one among many, and that it is not necessary for His message to be shared with all humanity. This idea must be shunned and refuted at every turn. We must share the joyful good news that Jesus is our only Lord and that he desires that all humanity for all time may embrace eternal life in him. Once we understand that Jesus Christ, God's divine Son, is the fullness of revelation and the fulfillment of the Father's plan of salvation for all humanity for all time, and we embrace this with all our hearts, then we can address the other errors that plague our church and our world, which have been brought about by a departure from truth. St. Paul's letter to the Galatians, in his letter, he writes, "I am amazed," this is St. Paul, "that you are so quickly forsaking the one who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Not that there is another, but there are some who are disturbing you and wish to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel other than the one that we preach to you, let that one be accursed. As we have said before, and now I say again, if anyone preaches to you a gospel other than the one that you received, let that one be accursed." So Bishop Strickland goes on. That was St. Paul. "As your spiritual father, I feel it is important to reiterate the following basic truths that have always been understood by the church from time immemorial, and to emphasize that the church exists not to redefine matters of faith, but to safeguard the deposit of faith as it has been handed down to us from our Lord himself through the apostles and the saints and martyrs." Again, hearkening back to St. Paul's warnings to the Galatians, any attempts to pervert the true gospel message must be categorically rejected as injurious to the bride of Christ and her individual members. And then he goes through, there's 7 points. I'm going to come back to this tomorrow. But he does end this. He says, "In the weeks and months ahead, many of these truths will be examined as part of the Synod on Synodality. We must hold fast to these truths and be wary of any attempts to present an alternative to the gospel of Jesus Christ or to push for a faith that speaks of dialogue and brotherhood while attempting to remove the fatherhood of God. When we seek to innovate upon what God in his great mercy has given us, we find ourselves upon treacherous ground. The surest footing we can find is to remain firmly upon the perennial teachings of the faith. Regrettably, it may be that some will label as schismatics those who disagree with the changes being proposed. Be assured, however, that no one who remains firmly upon the plumb line of our Catholic faith is a schismatic. We must remain unabashedly and truly Catholic, regardless of what may be brought forth. We must be aware also that it is not leaving the Church to stand firm against these proposed changes. As St. Peter said, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.' Therefore, standing firm does not mean we are seeking to leave the Church. Instead, those who would propose changes to that which cannot be changed seek to commandeer Christ's Church, and they are indeed the true schismatics. I urge you, my sons and daughters in Christ, that now is the time to make sure you stand firmly upon the Catholic faith of the ages. We were all created to seek the way, the truth, and the life, and in this modern age of confusion, the true path is the one that is illuminated by the light of Jesus Christ, for truth has a face, and indeed it is his face. Be assured he will not abandon his bride. I remain your humble father and servant, Most Reverend Bishop Joseph Strickland."
Beautiful.
Okay, everybody, thanks for being with us. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And peace be with you. Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We must each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now.